Good evening and welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church. Glad you could join us. And we're going to wrap up our series on the parables, obtaining a lot of this material from the Bible Project. And so we're glad to be able to share this. Really, a series I wish I would have had about 30 years ago, helping to understand the parables. You can turn to Luke 19. And we'll just read a couple of verses. We'll get to that as soon as we can. But for the most part, the beginning of the message, we're going to cover a few ways to help you understand the parable. So turn to Luke 19. We're going to start here at verse number 11. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because..." He's telling you why he's speaking this parable. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately do what? Appear. So he's telling you why he is going to speak this parable. And we'll work that verse into the explanation here in just a moment. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Dear gracious Lord, we are so grateful for your word, grateful for the Spirit of the living God to be in us so that he can guide and direct us into all truth. And Lord, parables are one section of the one type of literature in your word that sometimes, Lord, we do not get right, or Lord, we need more instruction on how to understand it as you have recorded it for us. Lord, so I pray that this evening will be profitable unto us and that we would be able to remember these truths on how to interpret the parables for many years to come. And so, Lord, we thank you for giving us this opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, so tonight is really nuts and bolts of how to understand, how to interpret a parable. All right, and then as a little exercise when we reach the end of these instructions, we'll turn to this one in 19, and we'll turn back to one in 16, and we'll see how well we've done, okay? So if you're a note taker, get your pen and paper ready. If you want to pay attention and you want me to send you the slides so that you do not have to take a whole bunch of notes, I'd be more than welcome to share them with you. All right, so let's just back up and get a basic definition of a parable. It's a compound word meaning next to set alongside. Okay, so I'm going to set something alongside of something else. What we need to figure out is what Jesus, when he tells a parable, what is he setting it alongside? So a lot of people have this definition, and I'm not here to hammer anybody's definition. It is a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. That is would be typical of most Bible-believing churches, and I just want you to maybe rework that a little bit, okay? So Jesus is setting alongside this parable. The question is, what is he setting it alongside of? And I think this is the correct understanding. He's setting it alongside something that is going on at that moment. Okay? He's trying to help these Israelites, these Jewish people, understand the present reality. Okay? So take that understanding. Jesus isn't talking about something future. He's not talking about a physical illustration to illustrate a spiritual truth necessarily, unless it includes, he's trying to get the Israelite people to understand what's going on now when he speaks it. Look at verse 11, chapter 19. This is a great illustration. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable." So if you have a red letter Bible, who's going to be speaking this parable? Jesus. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem. So however I interpret this parable, it has to, Jesus is laying along something to help the Israelites understand the present reality. The present reality is Jesus is going where? He's really close to what place? Jerusalem. And they thought, the Israelites thought, that what was coming once he got there? The kingdom. Okay? So this parable is to help the Jewish people understand their understanding of what this kingdom is going to look like and this king's going to look like. Is it totally right or wrong? It's wrong. They're misunderstanding what this kingdom's going to look like. So Jesus needs to tell this parable to the Jewish people so they understand what is about to happen then. Okay, everybody with me on that? Everybody see that? All right, so that's what we want to know about a parable. It's to lay something alongside that something that Jesus was facing at the time so that the people could understand reality, what was happening at that moment. Okay? Now, there are three types of parables that Jesus is going to tell. This one in 19 is what corresponds to number three on the slide. A moment of crisis, a moment of decision, a moment of warning. Okay? But the first one is the surprising arrival and nature of the kingdom. That would be a parable like the mustard seed. Okay? Or the parable of the woman who has leaven. And you put it in the, it's a little bit of leaven, but it does what? Leavens the whole lump. It spreads out, okay? Types of parables, the arrival and the nature of the kingdom. Number two, the upside down value system of the kingdom. And we looked at this last week, and some of these parables, especially the dinner parables, where Jesus is sitting next to publicans and sinners, and in the Jewish eyes, Jesus shouldn't be doing that, okay? And we looked at the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus told a parable when he watched the people choose out, did they choose out the humble seats or were they choosing out the extravagant seats? Because they wanted to make a what? A name for themselves. And Jesus is like, no, this isn't how the kingdom works. So there's the surprising arrival and nature of the kingdom, the upside down value system of the kingdom, and then the moment of crisis or decision and warning. And remember, often, not all the time, but often Jesus is going to pull from the Old Testament stories, truths that they know, and he's going to bring them into the New Testament, into this parable form, so that it clicks in their head. He's not going to think up totally new things, new stories, new truths. He's going to rely on the Old Testament to pull these Jewish people in. And we looked at this verse that Paul told Timothy, you have known the Holy Scripture since your what? Since your childhood, since you were five. And that's a good thing because it's able to make you wise unto what? So Jesus is using what they know and he's trying to pull them in because he wants the Jewish people to be saved and to fulfill the covenant that God has established with them. He's not giving up until the very end, and then he's going to establish this new covenant. So we looked at what a parable is, the three types of parables that are most often used. Remember, I am telling you parables as it regards Jesus. Remember this, parables are found throughout Scripture. All right? Just finished reading Zechariah today. Zechariah is loaded with parables. Okay? And so we want to remember, I'm talking about the parables. When I say parables, when you say parables, most often our mind doesn't go to the Old Testament, does it? It goes to Jesus. But I just want to make us keenly aware, Jesus is teaching in parables for another reason. the Jewish people are used to them. All right? Rarely does an American talk in parables. Would you agree with that? Rarely does he do that. We may use metaphor or whatever, but rarely do we talk in parables. All right. Key to interpretation. There's two keys, meaning and significance. What we tend to do is skip number one and go to number two. I read the parable, and the first thing I think to myself is, how's this significant for me? That you're skipping the most important step. You need to go back and figure out, what did Jesus mean when he said it? And then, what is the significance, if any, for me? And often, because we use this definition of a physical illustration to illustrate a spiritual truth, we figure every parable has some spiritual truth for me, and we go right to it, and it makes it terribly hard to figure out. Okay? And it also allows you to get into a lot of error. So we're looking for the meaning, then we're looking for the significance, and this goes on every single day of our lives in the way of conversation. And so I'm just going to do the husband-wife conversation. The husband and wife meet at the end of the day, maybe at supper, or maybe they've already had supper. They go into a room, whatever room they like, and recline. And the wife starts telling the husband about her what? Her day. And she uses, how she communicate that? And do those words have meaning to her? Yes. But here's what the husband's doing. He is filtering everything she says and trying to pick out what part of what she is saying actually has to do with who? With him. So she has been talking for 15 minutes and she asked him, honey, did you hear anything I said? Yes, he did hear, but he only took in the information that pertained to him. So, honey, what did I say?
I don't know.
Because it didn't pertain to him. And that's the same thing if I read a parable and I only read it trying to figure out what this is, how this is significant for me, I've totally missed the meaning Jesus was trying to communicate. And ladies, how well do you like it when you've taught for 15 minutes and your husband has understood nothing? Because it didn't what? Once you say something that has to do with him, honey, I'd like for you to fix the light bulb over the kitchen, he what? He heard that. He didn't hear anything else. So when we're reading, first we have to focus on the meaning. And that's why I had us read verse number 11. This is the meaning. The children of Israel thought the kingdom of God was what? Coming. All right? Now we understand the context, and now we understand what Jesus is addressing. So then when we read the parable, I'm not looking initially to figure out how that's significant for me. I'm trying to figure out, what was the meaning of Jesus' words to those Israelites? Okay? What was he telling them? He's not telling them how to be saved. He's telling them what the mistake they're making and how the kingdom of God is going to actually look like for them. And this will make sense when we dive in. So is everybody with me on this? So we've got our parable, we know what a parable is, we know the three types of parable, and this takes a lot of discipline because our minds naturally want to get to the good stuff, right? So you're having a conversation and you're talking with somebody and they're just going on and on and on, and finally you say, what does this have to do with who? Me. You've been talking for a half hour. I have no idea what you said, because I'm only waiting. You said you needed to talk to me, And you are talking to me, but you've said nothing that has anything to do with who? With me. When the subject is me, how much do our attention spans increase? Significantly. When it's to do with people who lived 2,000 years ago, how does our attention span go? That was 2,000 years ago. So meaning and significance, okay? Now, the next step interpretation, allegory or one point? And there's actually a third one, but this was early on, this is how it went. Augustine or St. Augustine, however you want to say it, it's the same person. He represented the allegory way of interpreting a parable. What do I mean by that? His famous example is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, every single part of that story he makes into an allegory. In other words, it has meaning. All right? Does it matter in the story if the Good Samaritan put the guy on a donkey or a horse or an elephant? No. But he makes it significant. Does it matter that if he put oil, hydrogen peroxide, or sterile alcohol on the wounds? Would have made a difference? Is what he put on the wounds supposed to be significant? No. But he makes it significant. That is allegorical. I look for significance in every part of the parable. And we're reading a book, and I'm not hammering the author of this book by any stretch of the imagination. We looked at these parables last week, the parable of the lost things. The lost sheep, the lost coins, all right? Would it have made a difference if instead of the lost sheep, we had the lost horses? No. So don't spend time trying to figure out how the sheep have meaning and digest for us and have a one-page explanation of why sheep wander off. That wasn't the point of the parable. The point of the parable was when something that matters to you is lost, you go what? You go find it. Could it have been 10 silver coins? Sure. Could have been $100 bills? Sure. So don't analyze what the gold had to do with anything. That's not the point of the parable. Okay? Everybody grasping that? So that's allegory. Adolf, and it's Ulliker. I know it's spelled different, but it's German. He took the pendulum. He said, Augustine had it wrong. It's you don't go through and allegorize everything. So he swung the pendulum over here, way over here. There's only one point to any parable. One point. You just need to figure out the one point. That's how I was taught in seminary. Don't get all caught up in the weeds over here with Augustine trying to make everything mean something. Jesus told a parable for one reason, one point, and one point only, which isn't true either. So somewhere between allegorizing everything and one point only is probably where you need to fall. Okay? And we'll see this here. There's more than one point. So here is how you figure it out. If a character or object is not indispensable to the parable, don't allegorize it. Are the sheep in the parable of the lost things, are they absolutely necessary, or could I change it and make it anything else? You could change it and make it anything else. Then the sheep aren't the point. Don't allegorize the sheep. In the Good Samaritan, if I take the donkey out and put in an ambulance, does it change anything? It doesn't change anything. So don't allegorize that the donkey represents. If I put oil on the wound, if I put hydrogen peroxide, if I put rubbing alcohol, Does that make a difference? No. Don't allegorize that the oil is the Holy Spirit of God cleansing people from this pain. Okay? So that's the important part. Number two. 3 and 2-person parables. And in this case, there's going to be maybe a fourth, but 3 and 2-person parables, there is usually an authority figure, all right, an authority figure, and usually 2 subordinates, sometimes only 1. But when you have 2, 1 is demonstrating the positive response, and 1 is normally demonstrating the negative response, and the authority figure is evaluating the 2 responses. So remember this one we looked at? A husbandman had a vineyard. All right? And he went off to a faraway country. And remember, this is from Isaiah. He put up the wall. He made everything for the vineyard to succeed. And he sent people to get the fruit from his vineyard. And they beat him. Excuse me. They killed him. They did all this stuff. And so the point is, what do you think the husbandman's going to do when he returns? He's going to destroy them, all right? He's making an evaluation of what he thinks of the 2 choices, okay? If it's 2-person, it's usually an authority figure and 1 person doing the negative, all right? Sometimes when it's 2 people in the parable, the authority figure is not going to evaluate the response of the negative. God's going to cause you, God wants you to think about it. And what do you think of that response? So we're looking at these parables, 2 and 3 persons. So you got a father had 2 sons. Okay? We got that one. The question about who's my neighbor? Well, there was a Samaritan, and in this case, there was a man beaten and left for dead, and 3 people walked by. You're supposed to evaluate how those people responded. Okay? So these are how the parables work. So the first thing is to remember that Jesus is telling a parable to address something in the future or to address something that's going on now. Which one is it? Now. So let's take a look here. We're going to go over to Luke 19, or you should be there, and we're going to digest this parable. So we already know Jesus is telling this parable. Why? Why is he telling this parable? Because he's what? He's near Jerusalem. So in Luke 9 through 19 is Jesus traveling from the Galilean region up to Jerusalem to die. When you get to 19, the traveling is about done. He's about to enter Jerusalem. And that's where we're at. And the key is he's about there, but the people think something. What are the people thinking at that moment? He's going to bring in the kingdom, and they have an idea of how that's going to happen. It's going to be just like when Caesar conquered the world. He's going to ride in, and he is going to dismantle Rome. Because Rome occupies Jerusalem at that time. And he's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to be king, and all the Jews are going to be what? They're in. Enough of this Roman Empire, enough of being subjected to their authority. Our king is coming. We know he's coming. And when Jesus gets here, he's going to come in, and he's just going to whip Rome into shape. We're going to be free. Us Pharisees and Sadducees, we've been dreaming of this day all of our lives. He's going to seat us in these extreme places of importance and of power, and this is how it's going to be. It's going to how it's going to be someday, but it's not going to be then. So Jesus has to lay along this parable and say, I want you to see what reality is really going to look like when I set up this kingdom. Okay? He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to what? To return. Who's that? That's Jesus. Okay? He's going, he's in this far country. He left heaven and went to where? Earth. That's his far country. He's going to receive a kingdom in return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, all right, mina, 10 mina. And he said unto them, occupy till I what? Till I come back. Okay? So this nobleman is a king. He's come to his servants and he's given them something. So the king isn't going to be there. The king's going to actually what? He came, but he gave them something and he's what? Going away. So he gave his servants something and he wants them to use the thing that he what? That he gave them. See, it's already different. They thought our king's coming in and he's whipping up people left and right. Well, in this scenario, he came, but he didn't stay. He what? He left. All right? And he, but his citizens, verse 14, but his citizens did what? Hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to what? Oh, so Jesus is saying, he's trying to set the table. This is the reality. You think I'm coming, I am a king, but I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you a parable. A king came and his citizens said, we're not going to have this king reign over us. Right? He is days from being crucified. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So they had to use the money. Okay? Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained what? 10. I used what you gave me, and something came from it. Okay? And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. All right? Am I supposed to sit here and figure out what the cities are? No. I'm not supposed to sit here and figure out the cities. Jesus is just telling them, listen, there is going to be a reward, but it's based upon what you did with what I gave you. I want you to do something with what I give you. And he said, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, there is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in the napkin. For I fear thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I am an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and do what? All right. So Jesus is leaving this gift, and he wants it used for his benefit. And there's two servants that do it. Whatever Jesus is going to give, these two took it and they used it. Then there is a third one. He accepted the nobleman as being the nobleman, which is different from the last group who say, we won't have this guy do what? So that group is another group. They aren't even taking the money. They're not taking anything. They don't want anything to do with this nobleman. Do you see that? So in Israel, Jesus is trying to tell, I'm telling you, there's three groups of people waiting for me in Jerusalem. Two, there's a group that what I give them, they're going to take and they're going to what? Use. There's another group, and I liken it to the feeding of the 5,000. The next day, Jesus got in the boat, or during the night, they got in the boat. Jesus went with the other side. He walks on the water. They end up on the other side. The people who got fed do what? Follow him. And Jesus asks them, why have you followed me? You're not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who think I'm a demon. You don't think that, but why have you followed me? And the answer is because I'm feeding you. Well, I'm telling you, the feeding you physically is going to what? Stop. And what I'm going to give you is not physical, it is, and you're not going to do what with it? You're not going to do anything with it. You're not over here, you're not blatantly saying I'm the devil like these guys, and we're not having anything to do with you. You have followed me. You will call me Lord. But when it comes to do what I want you to do with the things I've given you, the answer is no. So he's telling them this because he's approaching Jerusalem, and they thought that the what was coming? The kingdom is coming, but I'm going to tell you what the reality is going to look like. A good chunk of you are going to want to kill me. Because you don't want me, the king, reigning over you. There's another group that's going to want me reigning over me, and they're going reigning over them, and I'm going to give them what these gifts, and they're going to go out and they're going to use the gifts that I've given them to expand the kingdom. And then there's another group who calls me Lord, but when I want them to do something with what I've given them, they what? They won't do it. You're as bad as the people who hate me from the get-go. Because if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. That's the parable. Do you see how that fits the context? Now, how's that significant for me? All right, I've got the meaning. What's Jesus trying to tell me? He's trying to tell you, how many people get a gift after salvation? We looked at this in 1 Corinthians. Everybody. Okay? Does Jesus have expectations of me as his servant? You better believe it. Salvation is great. And for people who think, I'm saved, that's all that matters, you're wrong. That's a great thing to have on your side, right? But that's not all that matters. There's more to this than that. But not going into the specifics there on the application. But there is keeping everything in context with what Jesus is facing, trying to keep the reality of it, of what those people would have understood, then determining the explicit meaning for me. Everybody good on that one? Okay. If you're not, that's okay. We'll have time to talk about later after we finish tonight's lesson. Now let's go back to Luke 16.
All right.
And he said unto his disciples, verse 1, there was a certain rich man, okay, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had done what? Wasted his goods. So this is Jesus telling a parable. Is chapter 16 the beginning of it a parable? Yeah, some of you may even have a title over it. It is called, does anybody have a title over that parable, chapter 16? The Unrighteous Steward, and it perplexed a lot of people. Is God telling me that a guy who steals from his boss is rewarded? And the answer, you shouldn't even have to even think about that, right? Is God going to tell you an unrighteous guy, the lesson of the parable is to be unrighteous with your boss? You go ahead and be Robin Hood. You just go out there and you just, if that boss is going to fire you, drain him dry. Jesus said he's a good guy. Is that the parable? No, it's not. I don't even know why he's telling this parable. So I don't stop there and say, oh, chapter 16 is a parable. I have to figure out what's going on. I keep turning back because you see verse 6, chapter 16, what's the first word in verse 1? And this is a connection back up, right? This is a connection back up to chapter, what chapter? 15. So I need to go back to chapter 15 and see how this started. So I go back to chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and the what? Sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth who? Sinners and eateth with them. And so now he tells the parables of the lost things. But he's not done. Chapter 16 is him still talking about why these Pharisees have such trouble with him receiving sinners and eating with them. So he has to lay down another parable to help them understand reality. Jesus, why are you doing this? Well, listen, when something is of value and you lose it, what do? You look for it. How about your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? He ended up in Babylon. Why did your great-great-great-great-grandfather end up in Babylon? Because they had what? They disobeyed. Aren't you glad God received them back? They went into a faraway land and they fed the what? In the parable of the prodigal son, he fed the what? You talk about the ultimate breaking of kosher law. All right? And none of you had problems when you went over to Babylon. Don't tell me you ate kosher. Don't tell me you adhered to all the laws. You probably did not. But did God bring some of you back with no issues? The answer is yes. So we're still on that topic. So they still need to be reinforced. Jesus, why are you still with sinners? So that's the topic. Or who's worthy? Or how to use my resources? So he said unto them, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his what? He had wasted his, the steward is not taking care of the money. And when you have a manager, say I own a McDonald's and I have a manager, and I go there on Monday and we've lost $100. I go there on Tuesday, we've lost $200. I go there on Wednesday, every day I go back there, we're losing money. Nobody would sit there and go, I wonder what Todd ought to do with that manager. What's the answer with the manager? He's got to what? He's got to go. So that's not an issue. Everybody would have concluded that. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be the what? All right. What am I going to do? I'm not going to have this position or these resources anymore. Should I A, take one last cruise, B, buy a new car, or three, take what has been given to me, this position, and use it to establish and secure relationships? So that when I get out of here and I don't have a home or I don't have food, somebody will what? Take me in. All right? What should I do? It's my last day. I have these resources. What should I do with my resources? I'm not going to have them very much longer. So this is what he did. The steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. That's option A. Can't do that. Option B, I can't beg. How am I going to live? I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their house. I'll let people take care of me. How am I going to do that? I'm going to have to establish with what opportunities I have had to establish firm relationships. I'll use what I have for the benefit of others. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. Now, come on. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive us our, could also be said, forgive us our debts. Okay, he's this stuff isn't just coincidence. He's using words. He's trying to bring things up that he's either taught on or they would know from the Old Testament. He's trying to get them to see the point. He called unto the Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commendeth. Now look at, the Lord commendeth, verse 8, the what kind of steward? He's not saying, Jesus is not saying, go do this. He's telling you the steward is what? Not just shrewd, he's also this word. He's unjust. Okay, he's not complimenting him for doing this for the money's sake. He's after another point, right? So he's not commending the steward for being a just steward. He's unjust because he had done wisely. Why? For the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of light. How so? And he say unto him, make to yourself what? Friends. What was the conversation that started this back in 15? Why is Jesus doing what? Eating with sinners and publicans. Why is he doing this? All right? Why is he establishing relationships? And I say unto you, look what this unjust steward did. He took money and established relationships for his what? For his future. He took money, which is called unjust, but he knew what to do with it. I need to establish relationships. Because when this goes dry, and I don't want to beg, and I'm not going to dig ditches, listen, they're going to do what? They're going to welcome me into their homes. Mr. Pharisee, What's going to happen to you when you're not a Pharisee? And that's coming up in about 70 years when Rome comes through there and absolutely destroys Jerusalem. And when you have absolutely nothing, and how have you been treating these people? These other people in Israel. Rotten. All right? And I said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye do what? Fail. They may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also much. If therefore ye have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, what in the world would you do if I committed the true riches to you? And Jesus was trying to commit the true riches of the spirituality of that kingdom. And if you can't get this right with money, you're not even getting it right with grace, with mercy, with forgiveness, with long-suffering. I'm trying to give you the true riches, and you don't know what to do with them. They're not just for you. They're for you and your neighbor. They're there to establish a relationship between the two, just like God has established a relationship with you. All right? So if you don't know how to handle something as, in God's eyes, as worthless as money to establish a relationship with somebody, how are you going to handle the true riches of grace, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, and the list could go on? You're not. They're using it for themselves. They're not using it for other people. Just like it would, nobody would have said, hey, listen, that guy's going to lose his job. He skimmed all the money off his boss, and he flew to Tahiti, and he had a party. Right? How long would it have lasted if he would have done that? Week, 2 weeks, and then it would have been what? Gone. He took that, and he established relationships, and in verse number 9 towards the end, what's the word he describes the habitation? Eternal. You see that? Jesus, why are you doing, why are you establishing these relationships? You don't understand, Pharisees, how essential relationships are. And that's the point of that parable. He's trying to get them to see, listen, I'll tell you why I'm doing this, because relationships in God's kingdom are extremely important. And I'm giving you this stuff not so that you can hog it all down and become independent. I'm giving you these things so that you can relate to one another, because I'm telling you, there could come a day when what you're trusting in is going to fail. Then what are you going to do? You don't have anybody else, because you used everything I've given to you for who? For yourself. That's the parable. And now that's the meaning, now the significance. Why is God giving you the things that he's done? Or the things that you've given, he's given to you? Is some of it for you? Yeah. Is some of it for you to use with other people? And the answer is, this parable makes so much more sense to me because of the generous donation this fund has given to us. I, for those of you watching, I basically get to go out and spend other people's money and give the stuff to other people. That's what I'm doing. So I want to ask you, what if the benefactor said, you can have the money, you and your wife buy whatever you want? How many people would have been impacted? Two. Me and Terry. But the thing was, we're going to give this grant money out. You can't spend it on you. You have to go spend it on who? Other people. Now how many people are going to be impacted? Who knows? But listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. If something happens to me or this church and we need some help, what do you think these people who have been the benefactor of someone else's money, what do you think they're going to do for us? What do you think they're going to do? They're going to help us. They're going to help us. Because this generous donator has given this income to help other people. But they, as far as they know, it's coming from us. And they're going to turn around. If we need anything, they're going to help us. If we would have spent it entirely, if I would have spent it entirely on me and Terry, guess if I got into financial trouble, guess who's going to help? Are any of those people going to help? No. They're not. But now, I'm not saying they're obligated. I'm just saying the chances of them helping are going to be what? Significantly greater. We took unrighteous money and established a beneficial what? Relationship with people we don't even what? With people we don't even know. And it could be mutual in the future. The question was, Jesus, why are you doing this with people? Because relationships matter in my kingdom. You are so self-determined that you are set for life, Mr. Pharisee. You just think you've got the world by the tail. I'm telling you, the world's tail could slip out of your hands. Then what? Then what are you going to do? You've spent everything I've given to you on who? Yourself. Oh, you use grace and mercy and forgiveness for who? For another Pharisee. But when you see somebody, a publican and a sinner who deserves your grace and mercy too, you don't exercise it. That's not how the kingdom works. Relationships are key in the kingdom. Do whatever is necessary to establish the what? The relationships. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey. Well, number one, if you don't agree with these interpretations, you are certainly welcome to have a different opinion on them. I'm just saying for myself, these principles make most sense to me. They help me understand the parable in their context and help me to stay true as I can. I'm not saying I'm not without error on these, but to me, staying as true as I can to what Jesus was trying to teach the people 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem or wherever he was at the time he told them, trying to stay true to that. Then from there, making appropriate applications or trying to figure out how that is significant for me. Again, if you have any questions or concerns, please let me know. I'd be glad to talk with you. I love discussing biblical material with people. I don't like arguing about anything. But I will talk to anybody. Because iron sharpens iron. And usually from every conversation, you can walk away with something you did not know. So if you have any questions, please let me know. All right, you can break out before we sign off and I know a lot of people are home. A lot of people are ill. Corey and Abby have colds. The kids have colds. Of course, when the kids have colds, they're not like an adult who has a cold who just wants to sleep and sit still. They run around, so be praying for them. Terry has some things wrong with her legs. Be praying for that. Sandy Burgett has an infection. If she doesn't respond to the antibiotics, she is going to have maybe some toes amputated, so make sure you're praying for her. Bob Giegel is not feeling well. Anybody else not feeling well that we're aware of? If I missed you, Mike Williams is not feeling well. So a lot of people getting this summer cold or whatever is going around, so be in prayer for them. And if I missed you, you're not feeling well, and I didn't say your name, I apologize. We certainly are thinking of you as well. I have received a note from the Haydens. Their daughter, Lacey, is going to graduate from Maranatha Baptist University up in Wisconsin, and she is going to Uganda next year, this coming year, to participate in Operation Renewed Hope. So they're praying for, obviously, funds to be raised, and then also a good beneficial trip for them. So if you can remember Lacey Haydens, and this will be out in the foyer of the church under the Haydens, you can take a look at it. There's, if you want more information, I could send you the actual email, because there's links hidden within the letter itself that take you to different places for additional information, or if you want to help. All right, so that covers that. Be in prayer this Sunday for the traveling team from Crown College, and look forward to seeing a good group coming out to support these young kids. They're giving up a summer to go minister to churches in song and the preaching of the word. It'd be great if we were an encouragement to them. I'm sure they wouldn't mind if you went out and bought them some gift cards to coffee places or to McDonald's or Burger King's or even something better, in the sense of maybe they're getting a little tired of fast food. I'm sure that would be a blessing to them. They are not getting paid, and they still, many of them will go back to school and need money to finish out the year. So if you can help in any way, I'm sure they would appreciate it. All right, anything else? All right, so look forward to seeing everybody this Sunday morning, Sunday school. Everything will be normal. The evening will be the Crown College. It will be starting at 6 o'clock. And please just make plans on being here, and let's try to be a blessing to these young people. Thank you for being with us this evening.